All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you didn't bring a Bible today, we do have some Bibles that you can use for our service. If you raise your hand, one of our ushers will deliver one to you. Just put your hand up and you'll end up with a Bible. Just keep it up until they get it to you. And let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue through God's Word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Anybody else need a Bible? All right. Well, that church in Corinth was a supernatural work of God. It was an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit was doing. Awesome, awesome things were happening in Corinth, but there were issues that were developing in the church that were jeopardizing the work, that were seeking, were kind of starting to get in the way of what the Lord was seeking to do. And so you had this group of people, and they knew a lot. They had a lot of information, but they needed more than knowledge. And back in chapter 8, he began this section where he really was encouraging them that really love needs to regulate what they know. In fact, if you flip back maybe just for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you can see where Paul says there in the middle of verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That if you just are all into what you know, you can end up being proud and egotistical and not really helping anybody at all, but it's love that builds people up. So we need knowledge, but we need love to regulate what we know. And even when we think we know things, if you go on, if you look at verse 2, it says, and if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So if we're all focused on knowing and we get to a place where we're studying the Word and we say, well, I know that and I know that and yeah, I've heard that and come on, Pastor Doug, tell me something new. I know that and I know that. If you're into that mindset, then you really don't know what you know the way you should. And that's kind of the way it was in Corinth, is that there were people that had knowledge, but they didn't know it as they should. They needed love to regulate things. But we're coming to this section where Paul begins to address things that they should have known, but they didn't know because they thought they knew it. And we're coming to this section, and particularly in the area of spiritual gifts and what it means to be a spiritual person. As Paul begins to write here in chapter 12, three chapters actually, about spiritual gifts and how they're to operate in the church, what it should look like in a fellowship, and what things should be happening through a fellowship that really is connected with the Spirit of God. So we come to chapter 12. Let's bow our heads, let's pray one more time, and then we're going to get into this and take a look at what the Holy Spirit might say to us today. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we study this historical document, this letter that was written to a church so long ago, we trust, Lord, that you're a living God that is still speaking. And we pray, Lord, that supernaturally you would speak to our hearts and our fellowship, and that you would make an impact on us, that you would change our lives so that we can affect the world that's around us. So please meet us here. We don't want to have our own preconceived ideas and stubborn thoughts, but we want to be rooted and grounded and steadfast in your word, in who you are. So please speak to us, Lord. Challenge us where we need to be challenged and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Meet us here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul wrote, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. So the gifts of the Spirit were evident, we know. They were being used, they were being utilized, they were being manifest, they were being enjoyed in the church at Corinth. In fact, as this letter began in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, he really commended them for how they as a fellowship came short in no gift. If you wanted to see spiritual gifts in operation, just go to Corinth. Every spiritual gift that you could think of was happening in Corinth. They came short in no gift. And that was a big change for them. It was a big change because, as Paul mentioned here, before they came to Christ, they were involved in idolatry, just as the rest of the unbelieving world around them. They were involved in idol worship. Now, when Paul said those dumb idols, he's not speaking of, you know, dumb in the sense of being stupid. He's speaking of dumb in the sense of not being able to communicate. And they were carried away, really, in an emotional, sensual, religious experience as they worshipped idols and ideas invented by men. It was really pathetic because they were worshipping these things that couldn't give anything to them. They couldn't communicate to them. They had no way of offering any help, any comfort, any hope, because it was just a thing. Nothing beneficial from their former idolatry. And so this was different now, because having come to Christ, they were experiencing something different. They were seeing something supernatural. It wasn't just emotional. It wasn't just an invention. The Spirit was working, and they were part of this amazing work of God. So Paul wrote to them in this section because he wanted them to know more about the gifts that they were enjoying. He wanted them to have a better understanding of what was happening spiritually. And I hope you'll see why as we go through the next couple of chapters, why the Spirit motivated the Apostle Paul to bring this revelation, to impart this important information about the things that the Spirit was doing. I think it's clear as you come through Scripture that the Spirit of God wants us to understand what he's doing. He wants us to understand his purpose. He wants us to understand the proper use of the gifts that he's given. He doesn't want us to be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts. So tune in, pay attention. There's a lot for us here. Verse 3, he says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Very important foundational truths as you look at the work of the Spirit today in his church. Jesus said in John 16:14, if you're a note taker, please write this verse down, John 16:14, and that's where Jesus said of the Spirit, "He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you." So, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. The Holy Spirit is ever seeking for us to see Jesus. And a person who is speaking by the Spirit of God will never diminish or oppose or contradict Jesus in any way. The Holy Spirit will never misrepresent Jesus. He will not lead someone to speak negatively about Jesus. As Paul writes here, a person that is in the Spirit will not call Jesus accursed. And that word accursed is the sense to belittle or demean. So someone who is speaking of the Spirit will not do anything to make Jesus seem smaller, worthy of less honor. No one speaking in the Spirit will put Jesus down, but someone speaking in the Spirit will always be exalting the Lord Jesus. The second thing to note about the work of the Spirit of God here in this verse is that the Spirit will never encourage rebellion. He's seeking to bring everyone under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to bring everyone under the authority of Jesus. So he inspires people to see that Jesus is Lord. In fact, here Paul wrote, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, there are people that say that as a false profession. You understand that, right? When he says no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit, he's not saying that just to utter the words. Because there are people that make a false profession. In fact, Jesus said that, Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In other words, our profession needs to match our life. There has to be like a real profession, not just saying words. But whenever it's a true confession, it has to have been a work of the Spirit. His leading, his word, his prompting, his conviction, his revelation, his inspiration. If you've confessed Jesus as Lord, that did not happen independent of the work of the Holy Spirit, because it's what the Holy Spirit does. Exalting Jesus and encouraging submission to Jesus. Exalting people is not his work. Encouraging rebellion is not his work. Because the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus, pointing us to Jesus, encouraging us to submit to Jesus. So to accomplish this work, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. To exalt Jesus, to encourage people to submit to Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Look at verse 4. There are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the Spirit gives different gifts, different portions, different allotments. So not everyone has the same gift. We're not all going to have the same gift. That's what Scripture says. There's a diversity of gifts. By the way, the word translated gifts here is the Greek word charisma. Charisma, that word, means something you received of value that you have not paid for or earned or deserved. So it's a free gift. It's an extraordinary bestowal given by grace, not earned, not deserved, but just given freely by God, charisma. That's where we get charismatic. So if you're a believer, you've received God's grace, and so by definition, you're charismatic. So when you talk about charismatic Christians, those two words are synonymous, really. Because we've received of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us different apportionments, and we'll see a list of the gifts He gives in a few verses. Romans chapter 12 gives us another list. Please note, before we move any further, these are not natural talents, and they are not natural abilities. God does form each person in our mother's womb. He is the author of our DNA. He's given us certain natural gifts, natural talents, natural abilities. Some people might have a gift for numbers. Some people might have a gift for music. Some people might have a gift for soccer or football or running. Those are natural abilities. There are things that you discover, wow, I have an inclination towards that. And then you can develop it and practice it and use it. That's a natural ability. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things that cannot be obtained through study or practice. These are not natural endowments. These are supernatural endowments. They're not imparted either as you earn them through a certain level of morality or holiness. It's not like the Lord has a spiritual development plan. When you finally arrive at a certain level, then boom, you'll get that gift. It's not like God's up in heaven taking attendance and saying, well, now you've been to church 365 years. No, days. And so here's your spiritual gift. Boom. It's not like that. It's not like, you know, a bunch of rings you keep on your keychain that you get because you got so far. That's not how this works. It's a supernatural bestowal. You know, how many people here have taken spiritual gift assessments? Oh, I'm glad. Not very many. If somebody says you need to take a spiritual gifts assessment, you can just type cross out spiritual. Okay, because we're not talking about something that is a natural inclination. We're talking about something supernatural. Okay, so you can take someone that takes this test, and maybe the test says that there's no way that they're gifted in public speaking. There's no way they're gifted in sharing with others publicly. That person that has no gift for that, God the Holy Spirit can come upon him and give him a gift to teach and communicate that's totally apart from any natural learning. Guys, when I was in college, there's one class I almost failed, and it was speech class. Really, I used to shake and sweat, and I couldn't do it. And the only reason that I can stand before you today is because God, the Holy Spirit, did a work in my life. So we're not talking about natural things. We're talking about gifts that are supernaturally imparted by God to believers, gifts that are given that are different by the same Spirit. Look at verse 5. He says, there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. Now, there might be some here who are saying, well, this isn't for me because I'm not in the ministry. Ministry, the word ministry here, is simply an opportunity to serve. The word is I can't even say it now. It's the same word where we get the word deacon. And it means simply an opportunity to serve. You could translate this and say, there are different ways we can serve. So there are diversity of gifts, and there are different ways we can serve. We all have different opportunities that come before us to serve the Lord. And they're different. Not every ministry is going to look the same. Not every ministry is going to be styled the same. Not every opportunity to serve is going to be the same. They're different. We serve the same master. We serve the same Lord. But there's differences in the things we do. And even in those things that we do, there are different ways to do them. That's what verse 6 points out. And there are a diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So within various ministries, various opportunities to serve, there are different activities or different ways we use our gifts to accomplish that service. Or you could say, as gifted people minister, the activities that are performed are diverse, are different. People can have the same gift and they can utilize it in different ways. You know, that's like our Lord, right? He works in different ways. Our God, he works in different ways. So we should expect him to work through people in different ways. Now, he's the same, and he doesn't change. That's one of the things I love about God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change up on us. Okay, who he was, he is, and he will be. And so we have this wonderful comfort that to know that God will always act within who he is. He'll always act completely consistent with his character and completely consistent with how he's acted before. But within that really self-determined confined of his character and his revelation, the Lord works in various ways. I'm so thankful for just the variety of ways. That keeps us really dependent on him and looking to him. You ever read through the different things that Jesus has done and just imagine if he always did things the same way? You know, you read, he did things differently. You know, some people he just spoke a word and they were healed. Others he laid hands on them. Remember the blind guy that he spat in the dirt, made mud, put it on his eyes, told him to go wash? Just think if that was the only way that Jesus healed. That he would whatever, if it was a leper, just spit in the dirt, make mud, smear it on his leprosy. The paralyzed person, just think if he just, if that was the only, just think what our church services would be like today. It would be bizarre. But the Lord worked in different ways to keep us dependent on him and looking to him and trusting in him and not becoming reliant on a methodology. So that's one of the reasons the Lord works with various activities within ministries and in a variety of gifts, because that keeps us connected to him and dependent on him and looking to him. And remember, that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he exalts Jesus and he encourages submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So to summarize, in these three verses, the Holy Spirit gives a variety of gifts, different opportunities to serve, enabling us to work in different ways. So not everyone will have the same gifts you do. If somebody says, well, I have this gift, they have this gift, we all have this gift, you should have this gift too. Well, maybe not. Because we all have different gifts. So not everyone will have the same gifts, and not everyone will have the same opportunities that you do, and not everyone will use their gift as you do. So don't let people put trips on you that you should be using your gift the way they do. Maybe not, right? Because we're not under the lordship of, we're under his lordship, and he has to direct. So God never changes, never contradicts himself. That's the stability we have. He's the same, yet you can't reduce God to a formula or to your experience or restrict him to some mechanical pattern. Now, verse 7, Paul continues to write, he wrote, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If you're writing your Bibles, you want to underline these words, to each one for the profit of all. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to whom? Each one. For whom? All. To each one. For all, right? John 7, 37 to 39 tells us at this time in Jesus' ministry, John 7, 37 to 39, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John wrote, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So today we know that every person that believes in Jesus receives the Spirit of God. He's given to all who believe. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you believed in him, when you came to him, when you sought life from him, his Spirit came to dwell in you. And so Romans 8, verse 9 tells us, Romans 8, verse 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So it's not like an optional thing. If you believe in Jesus, then the Spirit of God has come to dwell in you, whether you know it or not. He's there dwelling in you. And the manifestation or the result or the coming forth of the Spirit living in you, the things that happen because the Spirit is in you, including the gifts he gives, are for the benefit of everyone. So the Spirit is seeking to do things in your life that will be public, open, perceivable, things that will help others, things that will be a blessing to others. So he's seeking to work in each believer for the benefit of the whole. And it's not something he's seeking to do for the elite or the special, but for each one, for each believer, for you and for me. That's what the word says. Now, Paul continued in verse 8 to give us specifics, to help us see some of the things that the Spirit does, the gifts he imparts, the things that manifest, the supernatural work that he performs through believers. Verse 8, he said, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." So two different gifts mentioned here. First, the word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom is a gift of insight or advice from God. It's a word from the Spirit giving an answer to a question, solving a problem, dealing with a difficulty, helping you to make a decision. Paul was not writing about wisdom through experience or study. There is that form of wisdom that we have, that we can obtain through study, we can obtain through experience. But that's not what this is. This is a supernatural impartation of wisdom that comes from God. What does it look like? How does it manifest? What happens in this? What's an example? Well, in looking at all these gifts that we're going to look at, the best example of these gifts can be found in the Gospels and the book of Acts. The Gospels? Yes, the Gospels. Why do I say the Gospels? Because Jesus is God who became man. And as a man, he was full of the Spirit. And he chose not to utilize his divine privileges, but rather to operate in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism. And then the Spirit led him into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. And then the Bible says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And so every word that Jesus spoke came from the Spirit of God. Every miraculous thing that he did, every supernatural thing that he did, was done by the power of the Spirit of God. In fact, that's why he said in John 14:12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So because Jesus went to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, he gifted us as believers to do the things that he did. So we have examples of how that worked out in the book of Acts. We have the example of Jesus' life, and we have the examples in the book of Acts. We can look to the Word, and in most cases, we can find in the Gospels and the book of Acts examples of the gifts of the Spirit in operation. So, regarding the word of wisdom, one example you can look at is in Luke 20, 23 to 25, where Jesus demonstrated a word of wisdom. That was the story where Jesus' enemies came to him and asked him, and they said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And they were trying to trap him. If he answered no, they could accuse him of inciting rebellion against Rome. But if he said yes, they could accuse him of being disloyal to the kingdom and against Israel and against his countrymen. And so in that moment, Jesus demonstrated a word of wisdom. And that's where he said in Luke 20, 23 to 25, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" And they answered him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God." That was wisdom. That was a gift of wisdom, a word of wisdom. There's an example of a word of wisdom in the church in Acts chapter 15. Read that story later. There were some in the early church who were Jewish by heritage and practice, and then they came to Christ, and then they started to see Gentiles come to Christ, and they looked at these Gentiles and they said, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to follow the law. And there were others in the church saying, well, wait a minute, they got saved without the law. Why do they need the law? And there was actually a conflict. There was a discussion. There was a disagreement in the early church. Should we teach the law to the Gentiles or not? And as everyone was sharing about it, God gave James a word of wisdom. Check it out. The apostles and the elders who were assembled affirmed that they heard what the Holy Spirit was saying through James. That they should, you know, affirm the work of the grace of God, but at the same time, they gave a list of things to not do so they don't offend their Jewish brothers. But it was right from God. They said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us because it was a word of wisdom and how to solve a difficult situation. So that's a word of wisdom. Word of knowledge is a bit different. Word of knowledge is the ability to know something you have no way of knowing by experience, observation, or study. It's the ability to know something that you have no way of knowing by experience, observation, or study. It's a revelation of information from God. So an example of that, Mark chapter 2, Jesus' critics, we're told, were reasoning in their hearts, not vocally, not verbally, but in their hearts. And Mark chapter 2 and verse 8 says that immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? That's a word of knowledge. You couldn't see it happening. It was happening in their hearts. But it was supernatural revelation about what was going on. Another example is John chapter 4, when Jesus was there with the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. He said to her, go, call your husband. And the woman said, I have no husband. And he said to her, you have well said, you have no husband, for you have five husbands. You've had five husbands. And the one that you're living with now is not your husband. How did he know that? That was a word of knowledge. Supernatural information about the woman that was imparted to him by the Spirit. Now, in the church, you can see it as well. Acts chapter 5, when Ananias brought his gift before the apostles. Ananias and his wife Sapphira had a piece of property. They saw all these believers selling stuff and giving it, and how people were so encouraged by it that they wanted a little bit of glory for themselves. So they sold this piece of property, and they gave the money, but only some of it. And they kept some for themselves. But they presented it as the whole thing. And as they stood there, Peter said to them, Acts chapter 5, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Why it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. How did Peter know that? Supernatural insight, supernatural knowledge given to him by the Spirit about what was going on. That is a word of knowledge. Now, when you read these things, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, understand that this can manifest in different ways. It can manifest in a conversation. It can manifest in a message. You could go, you know, out to lunch. You can sit down at a table with somebody and these things manifest. It's not like, you know, somebody's speaking, all of a sudden they go, wait a minute, I'm getting it. Ooh, yeah, that's it. Thus saith the Lord. No, it doesn't work like that. Because if I do that in front of you, right, then you're going to be looking at him and saying, wow, he really receives from God. Some of you will say that. Others will say, he's weird. Where's the door? But remember, what's the Holy Spirit do? He seeks to exalt Jesus and to bring us all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So he's seeking to work in a way that people don't get the glory, but he gets the glory. In fact, it's not like a person speaking even needs to be aware of the fact that they're speaking for God, because it doesn't have anything to do with that person. It's a work of God. It's a gift of God. And perhaps this talk has happened to you. You know, you're talking to somebody or you're listening to a message, and suddenly there's this wisdom that's coming into your situation that, and they don't know anything about it. And you're getting answers. And God's giving you his wisdom. That's a word of wisdom. If you've experienced that, where it seems like it's speaking right into your situation, right where you are, that's a word of wisdom from God. Or a word of knowledge. You know, when you're listening to a message or you're listening to a conversation, somebody starts to talk about something and you're like, on the way home, you're asking your wife, did you tell them? Or maybe you check out your house to see if there's any cameras in your house, to see if somebody's peeking in or listening in. Because it's not that person, though. It's the Holy Spirit. Because remember, his job is to help us see Jesus and to come in submission to him. And so it should be something that is happening in our conversations. It happens as we're listening to messages. It happens as we interact with one another. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, that comes from the Lord, and he should get the glory. And so in verse 9, he continues to list these gifts. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, this faith that's mentioned here is the gift of faith that is not the gift of faith that we have that leads us to salvation. We all have that. These are gifts that are apportioned to different people in different measures. This is a special supernatural gift of faith. Now, I have to say this about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things, do you remember? Not seen. So today we don't see, so we walk by faith, not by sight. One day we'll see, but right now we walk by faith, not by sight. So faith, by definition, is trusting when you don't see. It's a little bit different than just trusting, because faith, biblically, is trusting when you don't see. So you won't find references to Jesus exercising faith. You won't see the Bible say Jesus had faith. Why not? Because he was with the Father. He saw the Father. He was in communion with the Father. He beheld the face of the Father. He was connected. He saw the Father. He was with the Father in eternity from glory. So he trusted the Father, no doubt, even at the cross. Into your hands I commend my spirit. There was a trust there. But you won't find references to Jesus' faith. And again, that has to do with everything he saw, everything he was in touch with. But in the church, in the book of Acts, you can see supernatural faith, right? Because now we're trusting what we don't see. And this is in the supernatural gift of faith, the kind of faith that Jesus said could move mountains. Matthew 17, 20 and 21, 21. It's the kind of faith that Peter demonstrated in Acts chapter 3. Remember when Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and as they walked, they met a lame man along the way. And the lame man stretched out his palms, and he asked for alms, and this is what Peter did say. Do you guys remember that song? Silver and gold have I none. Yeah. You don't? I'm not going to sing it. Thought about it, but not going to. So this lame man said, can I have some money, Peter? And that's when Peter looked at him and he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Then he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And so immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he stood up and he leapt and he began walking and leaping and praising God. And you look at that, and that is such a supernatural gift of faith. Not only to say the words, but can you imagine? You know, his whole ministry is hanging on this. The guy asks him for money, and the Lord says, well, tell him to walk. And not only do I want you to tell him to walk, I want you to lift him up. Can you imagine? Is this Jesus? Because if this is Jesus, when I lift him up, he's going to stay standing up. This isn't Jesus. I'm in trouble. Because I just lifted up a lame man and dropped him on his head. That's faith. That's a supernatural gift of faith. And it's interesting that, you know, here it's connected to healing. Sometimes it works that way, where that faith is connected to a healing. I think you can establish in Scripture that sometimes it's not even the faith of the person being healed. It can be the faith of friends that are praying. But God does give gifts of healing, supernatural physical healings, and the New Testament is replete with examples. At times, we know that everyone that came to Jesus was healed. At other times, It was a particular gift given to an individual. I think John 5 is a good story to take a look at that. By the pool of Bethesda, there was a multitude of people gathered. There were these people who were sick and blind and lame and paralyzed. And when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, he saw one man who had been lying there 38 years, and he told that man to pick up his mat and walk. One in the midst of a multitude. At other times, it says that everybody that came to Jesus was healed. So he gives healings as he wills. I love what happened to Paul at the island of Malta as the book of Acts concludes. In Acts 28, 8 to 9, the word says this concerning Paul's ministry in Malta. It said, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery. So Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Amazing. One man healed. That's amazing. Just one person. You lay hands on him and you heal him. And then the word says, so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases came and were healed. So the whole island of Malta received a supernatural healing of God. And the Lord can heal, and the Lord does heal supernaturally. And don't forget the purpose of all this. The purpose, remember, is number one, to exalt Jesus. Number two, to bring all of us into that right relationship with Christ, where he's Lord, he's master, we're his servants, we're his children. In other words, as you look at all these gifts, the gifts are not the end. But the gifts are something that are a part of the means to get to the end. And that is to see Jesus, and that's to encourage submission to Jesus. So the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, healings given to individuals. And verse 10 says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. The word miracles is a translation of a Greek word, dunamis. And it might sound familiar to you because that's where we also get our word dynamite. And it speaks of power. In fact, most of the time in the New Testament, it's translated as power. And it's an obvious, powerful, supernatural work. You guys know what miracles are, right? It can be a financial rescue. It can be a physical rescue. It could be a miraculous restoration. It's some sort of obvious intervention where you say, well, that was God. Thinking of Jesus' life, you can see it as he turned water to wine. He walked on water. He took a little lunch and made it a supper for a big crowd, not once, but twice. Raised the dead. Cast down demons. Miraculous works. In the church, you can see it in the book of Acts. Read through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, the imprisoned apostles were supernaturally freed. Acts chapter 12 and 16, Peter and then Paul, both rescued miraculously from prison. Acts chapter 10, the Lord used Peter to raise Dorcas from the dead. By the way, raising the dead is not a healing, it's a miracle. Acts chapter 16, Paul cast down a demon that was possessing a slave girl. Acts 27, Paul given a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom regarding the ship that they were on. But after arriving on the island of Malta, Acts chapter 28, he was gathering wood. He was bit by a viper, a poisonous snake. And all the people were watching to see when he would drop down dead. And the Bible says he just shook it off and kept going. That was a miracle. Miracles can happen. You need a miracle? Miracles can happen today. They do happen today. Then after miracles, you find prophecy. And prophecy is listed here as a gift. To prophesy is to speak for God. To speak for God. And it includes the idea about speaking about the future. But it's not confined to speaking about things to come. Jesus, we know, certainly prophesied. He spoke for God. He spoke forth for God. And he spoke of things to come. And it was our Lord Jesus who said to his disciples in John 16:13, he said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he speaks, and he will tell you things to come. So the book of Acts is full of prophecy, as believers spoke for God. And there's mentions of those who spoke prophetically concerning the future, even. Acts chapter 11, 27 to 28. The word says, Acts 11, 27 and 28. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Okay, so the church is together. They're in their assembly. A guy stands up and he says there's going to be a famine throughout all the world. That's prophecy. And the writer of Acts said, Luke said, it happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Oh, by the way, this is an aside, and I think it's wonderful to see the work of the Spirit. Do you know what happened? Do you know what happened when he stood up and he said, there's going to be a great famine? What was the church? How did the church respond? Did the church say, okay, now we're going to can goods. Now we're going to store up. Now we're going to get guns. Now we're going to go on lockdown. No, no, no. The Bible says that when he stood up and gave this revelation that there's going to be a great famine, that they gave. There's going to be a huge need. We're all going to be in huge need. They gave. And that just shows you that that prophecy was a work of the Spirit of God. Because when the Spirit of God is working, Jesus is exalted and people are brought into subjection to him. Our Lord Jesus is a giver who laid down his life for us. And if the Spirit of God is working in us, then we're going to become givers who lay down our lives for others. See, when the Spirit is working, Jesus is exalted and we're all encouraged into submission to Christ. You can see it also in Acts 21, 8 to 9, where we learn of Philip the evangelist. He ended up in Caesarea and he had four daughters who prophesied. And by the way, in that story, Agabus shows up again prophesying and relating what was going to happen to Paul on his journey. So to speak for God, we're going to see in chapter 14, to prophesy is a gift that we should all desire. This is something that we all should desire to do and seek after, to be able to supernaturally communicate for God to a world that so desperately needs him and to people that need to hear from him. Now, right after prophecy, Paul is to discerning of spirits. And discerning of spirits is the supernatural ability to see what the Holy Spirit is doing and to see what other spirits may be doing. Jesus demonstrated this in Luke chapter 9 when James and John, well, they had been traveling along. They had come to a Samaritan village, and that Samaritan village was resistant to Jesus. And James and John came up with a plan to take care of that Samaritan village. Do you remember? They said, Lord, we got an idea. And I could imagine our Lord saying, what is it, guys? And they said, let us call fire down on them. Remember like Elijah did? Let's take them out. And that was when Jesus said in Luke 9, 55 and 56, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Okay, Jesus used discerning of spirits. He knew it wasn't just James and John coming up with this brilliant idea. But he knew that there was a spirit behind that thought, let's torch the place. And it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Or you can see it in Matthew chapter 16 where, you know, Peter made that great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus confirmed that that was from the Father. That was revelation from the Father. But then right after that, remember Jesus started to tell them how he had to go to the cross, he had to suffer, he had to die. Well, it was Peter that pulled Jesus to the side and said, no, you're not going to the cross. We're not doing that. That's not in the plan. And Jesus responded to him in Matthew 16, 23, and he said, get behind me, Satan, for you're an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but of men. See, Jesus, discerning the Spirit, knew that it wasn't Peter's idea, that Satan was behind that thought. That's the gift of discerning of spirits. Paul demonstrated that in Acts chapter 16 when he recognized that little servant girl that was following him around in Philippi. Remember, there's this story where the servant girl is following Paul and Silas around wherever they go, and she's saying, these are the most high, servants of the Most High, listen to them. These are the servants of the Most High, listen to them. And she was just giving them PR wherever they went. But then the Bible says, then Paul became greatly annoyed. And he cast out the spirit, the demon, because he recognized that it wasn't just this enthusiastic little girl. But there was something that was demonic that was going on behind the scenes. That's a very important gift, the gift of discerning of spirits. Then the second to last gift on this list, Paul mentioned the gift of speaking different kinds of tongues. And by definition, speaking in tongues is speaking a language that you have not learned through instruction or experience. And there are several examples of this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, 2, 10, 19. You can read about it. And there's a reason that Jesus never spoke in tongues. And we'll get to that in chapter 14. I'm serious. You have to come back. Or dig into it for yourself. There's a reason he didn't. And we're going to talk a lot about speaking in tongues when we get to chapter 14, because there's a lot about speaking in tongues. And I know it's a controversial issue, and depending on what kind of background you come from, you have ideas already. And you want to know what I'm going to say about it. Well, read ahead and pray about it. And we're going to be spending a lot of time on that. Notice, right after gift of tongues, there's the interpretation of tongues, and that's the supernatural ability to discern a language that you have not learned through training or experience. So that's, you hear something, you've never heard anything like it before, but you know what's being said. The gift of interpretation. And again, we're going to deal with that when we get to chapter 14. So these gifts, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, they are gifts given to exalt Jesus and to encourage people to look to Jesus as Lord, as Master. Now, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, I want you to take your pen and underline "as he wills" in your neighbor's Bible. You have to ask them first, but in fact, underline it twice, because this is important. As he wills. So these are all gifts of the Spirit, but they're given as he wills, not as we will. You can will it, try to will this to yourself all day long, and it doesn't work like that. As he wills. So these are gifts given from a single source, the Spirit of God. He gives gifts to all, and he gives what we need, not necessarily what we want. And at the end of the day, it's up to him. Now, there are different purposes. I'm sorry, there are not different purposes. There are different gifts, but there are not different purposes. There's unity in purpose. And that is to glorify Jesus, to point people to Jesus, to help people see Jesus, to help people submit to Jesus. And really, isn't that our mission? Isn't that why we're here? I mean, he said, go and be my disciple, go and make disciples, go and preach the gospel, be my witnesses. Aren't we here to exalt Jesus and encourage people to submit to Jesus? Isn't that the mission, the commission that he gave us? I mean, he charged us with this responsibility, huge work, go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Go into all the world. Make disciples. That's big. That's huge. But he didn't just say go. He also said, Acts chapter 1, wait to receive empowerment from on high. For the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and give you power to be my witnesses. You see, not only did he give us a mission, but he sent the Spirit to give us what we need to accomplish the mission. Got to be supernatural. Supernatural gifts given to accomplish the mission. It's not left to our ability, our skill, our training, our ingenuity. It's not about us figuring it out. It totally changes the way we do things if we can lay hold of this fact that it's got to be a work of the Spirit of God. Let me give you an illustration. If we're trying to figure this out and we want to reach our community, and we think, we need some wisdom, we need some insight, we need to know what's going on. If we're thinking in our human minds and our human resources, what we would say is, let's find some people that have done this before. Let's get their wisdom. Let's get their advice. And we need some knowledge about what's going on. So let's take a poll. Let's take a survey. Let's find out what people need. And so I'm relying on something that is human wisdom, human experience, human knowledge. But if I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit, then when I see a need, I'm going to say, God, give us a word of knowledge. Give us a word of wisdom. So now I'm dependent on him. Now I'm looking to Him. And when something happens, who gets the glory? Not that board of advisors, not that smart person that came up with that unique plan, but the one that gets the glory is Jesus Christ. So, it's His work. And it's not left to our ability or our skill or our training or our ingenuity. How many people have read A.W. Tozier? Let me see your hands. If you haven't, you need to get something written by A.W. Tozier. I haven't read anything by Tozier that I said, don't read that. I mean, really deep, edifying. He was a man of God. I think he spoke prophetically into his generation. He's with the Lord right now. A.W. Tozier, worth a read devotionally. He'll challenge you. And one of the things that A.W. Tozier wrote, listen to this. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. That's reality. We can get good at this, you know, just going through the routine, having the schedule, the plan, the way we do it. And it can become a club. It can become a form of entertainment. It can become a form of education. But it can lose the supernatural work that it's really supposed to do. So we need to know about spiritual gifts. Paul wrote to this church and said, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. He wanted them to know their resources. For if you don't know your resources, you might not lay hold of what's available. So we need to know our resources that we can say, God, I need something supernatural. I need a miracle, God. And to know that He'll give it. And He wanted them not only to know that they had the resources, but He wanted them to know the purpose of the gifts. For if you use the gifts for something other than what God has intended, you might miss out on what He would have done or what He have accomplished. So I want you to know the purpose, and that's to exalt Jesus and to bring people under the Lordship of Christ. And He wanted them to know how these gifts were given. What the gifts were, the resources they had, the purpose of the gifts, and how they were given, so they didn't think that they were rewards for some super spiritual person or some meritorious deed. Right? He didn't ever want it to come off like this is something that only the really special people get. If you follow Christ for a while, you start to realize that gifted people aren't necessarily spiritual people. And it can be heartbreaking to discover that at times. When you think that, wow, that person must be really close to God, and you find out they're not. God just uses them in spite of them. You don't believe me? Samson. Okay? That guy was powerfully anointed by God. Yet he was immoral, ungodly, rebellious. That doesn't make sense. It's called grace. Gifts given to the undeserving. It's called God giving as He wills, not as we will, not as we figured it out. So He wants you to know it's a gift of grace. So important that we know about spiritual gifts, and we've just begun. We're going to spend the next several weeks as we go through the rest of chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, learning about spiritual gifts. It is critical if we're going to fulfill our mission and be effective in our calling. Remember, we're here to glorify God. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to represent our King. We're here to reach a world that He loves. We're here to encourage people to be reconciled to God. That's a huge thing, and you might feel the weight of it. You might say, well, how can I serve God? How can I do this? How can I? And the Lord says, just be willing, because I want to do it through you. The Lord will do it through you. It's so important. We have a time-sensitive, mission-critical assignment. Time is short. You study prophecy, you look what's going on in the world, there's every indicator that we're living, nearing the return of Christ. The clock is ticking. And as I look around this room, I know that the clock is ticking for all of you too. Oh, what do I mean? Well, there's a big clock ticking for all of us, but there's a clock ticking for each of you. It's appointed for man to die once, then face judgment. There's not a person, If Jesus doesn't return first, we're all going to experience that thing called physical death. And for some of you, you have... there's a lot of 30s in here, a lot of 40s in here. And you guys are getting right about, you know, I'm in that group still, the 40s group. And we're getting right about that halfway point, right? But you start to realize that you can look back a lot further than you could really realistically look forward. And there are some people that have kind of passed the eve of that, and now you're kind of on the uphill, right? you're getting closer to the Lord, to seeing Him. You got to deal with that. That, you know what, for each of us, you're going to be standing before the Lord one day. And the Bible says that when you die, you're going to be of one of two places. You're either going to be instantly in the presence of Jesus with all shame, all guilt, all sin just totally washed away, standing in front of Him, just blown away that you're even there. It's going to be so awesome, so holy, so good, you're going to be like, I'm not worthy. And I know you're going to be like that because the Bible says that the elders are going to take their crowns and they're going to throw them down and they're going to say, you're worthy, not us. That's going to be awesome. And that's for every one of you that have simply placed your faith in Jesus. You've come to a place where you believe, you know what, Jesus died for me, He rose again, I want to live for Him. He did so much for me, I want to be with Him. Just placing your faith in Him will save you. Confessing with your mouth that He's Lord, believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, following Jesus will save you for all eternity. And that's what God wants, because the alternative is not good. Because there's going to be other people, and the moment they close their eyes here, no matter how bad the suffering on earth, there are going to be some people when they close their eyes here, the suffering will really begin. Because hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That picture should send chills down your spine to think that it's going to be burning forever and yet not consuming something so delicate and fragile as a worm. Unrelenting, eternal punishment where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and it will be lonely for all eternity. God doesn't want anyone to go there. And I know that. Because He paid the most precious price to rescue people from that place by sending His Son to take your punishment, what you deserve, so that you don't have to go to hell. Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be? Oh, He's good. Listen, there are people here that need to get some things right with God. And it's not a mistake that you heard this message today. You know if you've surrendered your life to Christ or not. God knows. Today's the day. If there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, to turn it over to the Lord, ask Him to forgive you. Today's the day to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be washed. He's inviting you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. But you need to be willing to come to Him. He's not going to force you. The Bible says that if you come to Him, He'll receive you. He won't push you away. If you come to Him, it's evidence that God is drawing you. So please come today to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to come and get your life right with Christ. And begin to enjoy this abundant life that Christ came to give. So we're going to pray, and then in a minute we're going to stand, we're going to worship, and if you want to get your life right with God, if you want to turn your life over to Him, I want to invite you to come stand here in the front and stand with me as we worship. You'll be confessing before all these people that I want to follow Christ. I want to have my life right with him. Maybe you're here and you've been away for a while from the Lord, walking with the Lord, and you know you need to come back. This is an opportunity to publicly come back. Maybe you've never come to Christ. This is an opportunity to give your life to him. So let's pray. Lord, you see us. You know what's happening in our hearts and minds as we listen to these words. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've called us your sons and your daughters. We're thankful, Lord, that you've sent your Spirit to be with us. And as you see our fellowship, as you see us as individuals, Lord, we confess that we need you. Lord, we know that there are people in this room that need a miracle. Those that need maybe a financial miracle, a new job, a release from a difficult situation. Lord, would you grant those miracles in people's lives that they can see that you did it? Not that men organized it, but that you did it. Because we want to give honor and glory to you. Lord, for those that need a healing, Lord, would you touch this morning? We believe you haven't changed and you can heal. And we know, Lord, it's not by some mechanical methodology, but it's you can just speak a word and people can be healed. So we pray, Lord, and ask that you would give healings today. Lord, that as we interact with one another, as we fellowship, that you would use us as vessels, that there would be words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, that we would be able to minister to one another. And that you, Lord Jesus, would get the honor and glory. And Lord, again, we pray that if there are those here who have not yet surrendered to you, that Lord, as we worship, you would speak directly to their hearts, that you would draw them through the power of your Holy Spirit into a right relationship with you. We know that's your will, so we pray accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.